Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, that's Jesus, said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly and to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'"
Thank you, Danny. And may I just offer my welcome to you all. It's Tuesday lunchtime. I was going to use that clock, but I realise it has stopped, so I'm not going to do that. So, you may have heard it said that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. For what it's worth, I'm not sure this is true. I hope you've enjoyed the sandwiches this lunchtime, but I'm not sure this is true. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's not. But it is the case in the Bible passage we've been looking at today and that we looked at last week in Luke's Gospel, that Jesus is teaching the people around him, and therefore us too as well, today, using the theme of meals and banquets. And all the action is taking place at a meal. People are sitting around a table for a meal. Jesus is the guest in the home of a religious leader, a ruler of the Pharisees, we're told. And there are other important people there as well. They've also been invited to this meal. And at this stage in his ministry, Jesus is being watched very carefully by the religious elite. And so that will include some of the people around the table with him. And they're looking to catch him out. They're looking to discredit him. And ultimately, we find out later, they are going to be looking to kill him. So this week's passage that we just read starts with a guest saying, "Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God." Blessed is everyone. Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. And of course that is a wonderful and true statement. Through his life and teaching, Jesus has been giving those around him a sense of how wonderful God's future kingdom will be. And the book of Revelation describes eternity with God as a place with no tears and no sadness. And this man, the man who has spoken, has understood that heaven, the great banquet, is a wonderful, wonderful thing. God's kingdom is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But at the beginning of verse 16 that we just read, Jesus responds starting with a "but." "But a man once gave a banquet." And Jesus is going to clear up a misunderstanding held by this room full of religious people. They have some wrong thinking about who will eat and who will be present in God's future kingdom. And Jesus uses a parable to do this, a story that teaches us something to do this. And so in the parable, which we just read, God represents the rich banquet giver, the provider of a great feast. And the feast is the kingdom of God. So I've written three bullet points to take us through the parable. And I'm going to start with, it's time to go to the banquet. Time to go to the banquet. So in the parable, the banquet has been planned for some time. We can assume this is a sumptuous and grand affair. For such a grand banquet, there will be a great deal of preparation, and people are given warning invitations in advance. The guests who are initially invited know the feast is coming, so they can clear their diaries, they can make space for it, they can make sure that they're ready for it. Now, I don't know about you, but when I initially read this parable, I thought the banquet giver sounded a bit harsh. You might not have thought that, but I thought the banquet giver sounds quite harsh here, being angry with people who've made these excuses for not attending the banquet. Because I thought, well, they're such good excuses. And we're given three examples of the excuses given by people. The first one, I have bought a field. I must go and see it. Verse 18. Now, I'm guessing that buying a field in those days was a big deal. A bit like buying something very significant for your business. I don't know, maybe like a new shop or a new factory or something like that. Fair enough if you want to go and check out such a big purchase, I thought. And the person says, please have me excused. Very polite. And the second example of an excuse, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to examine them. I go to examine them in verse 19. And that's 10 beasts. That's not a small number of cattle to have taken onto the books. Another significant business investment. Of course you'd want to check out that you hadn't bought any, I don't know, duff capital of cattle. I don't know what you call cattle that aren't up to the job. But, you know, fair enough, you want to go and check them out. Please excuse me, this person says politely. And then finally, another says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Now, if I was having a little evening barbecue round at my house and someone declined because they were going on their honeymoon, I'd be okay with that. That's fine. I'm not going to be offended. So we should bear in mind that this is more like being invited to a traditional British wedding than a barbecue round at the Lewis's. So this is a kind of event where people are putting in loads and loads of effort. So at my wedding, we had space for 120 people at the meal after the wedding. And my wife has a fairly big family, and her parents have lots of really good friends. And I insisted that I wanted to invite a particular old friend who my wife had never met. She didn't really know who he was. But I insisted I wanted to invite him. And that meant, of course, that a significant friend from my wife's family couldn't come. You know, there was no space. And on the morning of the wedding, my friend phoned and told me that he and his partner couldn't come. And he didn't give a reason. He didn't give a reason. So this was definitely not good. It was a big deal. And it definitely didn't endear my friend to my wife, though she is very forgiving. As it happens, another invited guest, a relative of my wife's, didn't turn up because he turned up a week early and put it wrong in his diary. So at least we had two flaky guests, one each. But it's the kind of idea of what's happening here. People would have been told about banquets in advance. This is a big banquet. People were asked if they could come, and when the time came for the banquet, they'd be told again, it's time, be excited, the banquet is here. And to pull out at this stage was a big slight against the host. So it's a big deal. So back to the setting, the meal. So how does this parable sound at the moment to the guests around the table as Jesus speaks? So the people in the parable who received this early invitation, they clearly represent the kind of religious people who are present with Jesus, the religious leaders. Because God had been speaking through the prophets, through the centuries in the Old Testament, to his chosen people. And the religious leaders know this. God has been promising them a Messiah, a rescuer who will bring in God's kingdom and reconcile them fully to God. And in the book of Luke, we see Jesus is revealing more about that promise. The banquet has arrived. The religious elite know about the banquet. They know about the invitation through the prophets. But now that Jesus is here, and Jesus is saying it's time for the banquet, for God's kingdom, they were rejecting Jesus. So to our second point, some are too proud and busy to go to the banquet. Some are too proud and busy to go to the banquet. So the banquet has arrived. The kingdom of God has arrived with Jesus, but the invitation is being rejected. Now, as I've said quite clearly on the surface, I actually think these excuses look pretty good. No one is saying, the dog ate my invitation, I'm really sorry, or I'm washing my hair, I just can't come. No, these are really good excuses. They're based on relationships and property and livelihood. And these are really important things, aren't they? They're really important things in the city. Relationships and property and livelihoods. How can it be wrong to attend to these things? The Bible actually encourages us to work hard and to be selfless in our relationships and to encourage one another. But of course, you know, Jesus is not saying in the parable that these things are wrong. But what he is saying is that they are less important than the banquet, less important than the feast. And actually, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if the banquet represents eternal joy and peace with the one who loves us and who knows us like no other, and indeed made us and gives us every good thing, if the banquet represents a relationship with the only one who can satisfy our deepest needs eternally, then of course the banquet is the most important thing. So the question today we can ask ourselves is, are we in danger of using similar excuses for not entering into the eternal banquet that God offers us through Jesus? Yes, relationships, livelihoods, they are super, super important. They really, really are. And they are good things. But in this passage, Jesus is challenging the priority of thinking for the people around him and for us. So are we in danger of excusing ourselves from God's great invitation because we convince ourselves there are more important things in life than him? I did notice that people are really very polite as they reject the banquet giver. Please excuse me. So I thought these could be proper middle-class English people. You know, they are very polite. But you will also notice the master of the house, he's not just a bit disappointed and a bit hurt. He's angry. He's actually angry. This is a rejection of him. This is a rejection of God, who's ultimately made it possible for us to have all the good things we have, and who has invited us to this eternal banquet. So, those who initially receive the invitation say, no thanks, we've got better things to do than go to the eternal banquet. So Christians here today might think of some Bible verses like, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given to you, and man cannot love God and money. Just to remember that we must try and keep, and this, I really mean speaking to myself here, keep the priorities right in life, because it is so difficult, isn't it, to be drawn in to all the day-to-day challenges of relationships and livelihood and going about our business, and kind of find it difficult to remember that the priority is our relationship with God. So the third point is that the invitation to the feast is for everyone. Everyone is invited. And the people who do get the invitation in the end have nothing to bring. So I think this is perhaps the most striking and exciting part of this parable. That the master, he's not a stingy, grumpy banquet giver. He really does want there to be a banquet. He has a party to put on, and he wants everyone to be invited to this feast. And the servant is sent out three times, isn't he? With the scope of who is invited getting ever wider. First, to the people who initially received the invitation, but then to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, in verse 21, and then in verse 23, out to the highways and the hedges. It's a picture of everyone being welcome, or at least everybody being invited to the feast, should they choose to accept. There is plenty of room. So for the listeners around the table with Jesus, the religious elite, the successful, these proud people, well, the alarming thing is that they're not invited now. And the people who are invited are the people they wouldn't expect to be invited. It's the riffraff, all the people they feel superior to, who are receiving the invitation. And I think this, to the religious elite, this is a bit like opening the best golf club ever. If you're a golfer, you know, you might appreciate this, with a beautiful putting green, and a beautiful putting green's amazing clubhouse, championship golf course, and then inviting complete hackers like me to join. You know, it's not what they would expect at all. And why does Jesus mention the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, you might think? Well, in verse 13 that we read last week, Jesus has already mentioned to his host that he should invite such people when he holds a meal, because they were kind of marginalized and they wouldn't be able to bring anything to a party or to a meal. They didn't bring prestige. They wouldn't have been able to bring gifts. So they have nothing to bring, in a sense. They come empty-handed. They're not the kind of people who get invited to the posh charity events at the Dorchester for fundraising, because in those days they were marginalised and didn't have anything they could bring. So let's not miss the significance of this. God is looking for people who come empty-handed to his banquet. By focusing on the blind and the crippled, Jesus is painting a picture of the kingdom not being for those who consider themselves sorted, who consider themselves better than others, but those who recognize their spiritual need for God. Those who recognize that they are struggling. The invitation is for the imperfect, for those who are struggling, those who have nothing to bring but their heart and their lack, and, you know, all the imperfections, and also their sin. And that's a really exciting message, isn't it? Because it's a message for me and for you that we are all invited to this feast. We don't have to clean ourselves up to go to God's feast through Christ, who does then clean us up. So finally, did you notice the message goes out to the people? It's the banquet giver's initiative, not the initiative of those being invited. God makes the first move. He came looking for us. And I guess another question is God looking for you this lunchtime? So, I mean, showing my age, there was a U2 concert 3 or 4 weeks ago. Some of you might have gone, I don't know. I did not go, because I wasn't on the ball. I didn't know there was going to be a U2 concert. And so the people who did go, who were on the ball, they applied for their tickets, didn't they? And they paid for their tickets. And they had to make the initiative to go to the U2 concert. I think it would have been fantastic. But I had to have the initiative. Well, this is like someone coming to me and saying, here's a U2 ticket, Andrew. Are you going to accept it? And God takes the initiative with us. So, bringing the talk to a close, what can we take from this message? Well, firstly, through Christ, God is inviting us to an amazing banquet. Eternal joy and peace, and the meeting of our deepest needs. Seeking first, seek first God's kingdom. Don't let the good things in life, the important things in life, take us away from the very best thing. Let's keep our priorities right. We are invited to an amazing banquet. I was thinking, I think we can often see how drink and drugs and all sorts of vices can lead us astray. And I often think of my children, they're far too sheltered, and if they see someone smoking, they're quite small, the younger ones. If they see someone smoking, oh, it's like there's someone smoking, as if it's some big event. They don't see that very often. But I think we can think of, you know, certain things, oh, that's bad. But actually, we can see that good, respectable things can take us away from the most important thing. Good, respectable things can be used not to attend the eternal banquet. So this world does offer really good things, but they don't ultimately satisfy. There is a God-sized hole in all our hearts that only He can fill. So let's start with Him and seek first the kingdom of God. Secondly, nobody is disqualified from receiving God's invitation. Everyone here is invited. God has made the first move. God wants you to know, all of us to know, there is a banquet, a wonderful feast, and He compels us to come in. And thirdly, remember that we come to God empty-handed. And when we reject His invitation, we face His anger. We don't deserve to go to this banquet. We've done nothing to deserve to get in. And indeed, plenty to deserve not to get into this banquet. So we face His anger if we don't accept the invitation. But through Christ, we could not be more loved. We do not earn that through being good people. So while this can be very offensive to some, it is wonderfully liberating. It means we don't have to clean ourselves up to approach God. He's given us the invitation, and He knows what we're like. So in closing, 3 points. The banquet is here. Do we realise its importance? We are all invited. I'm going to finish with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your great invitation to have eternal life, eternal joy, and peace with You through Christ. Thank You that we can come empty-handed to that banquet. Please help us to respond as we ought to. Amen.